We're studying through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, and the last verse that we read together was this: proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We learned that to prove means to test, to examine, and find out what is acceptable to God. Find out what God approves of. When you're walking through this world, the world is going to say, well, that's okay, and that's okay, and that's okay. And sometimes you say, you know what, I know that's not okay. According to the Word of God, God said no. But there are times and there are spaces and there are places when we look and we say, I don't know on this issue. It's not necessarily a right or wrong issue in this case. So Lord, I need to examine. What do you say? What do you want? How do I handle this one? And then you calmly, ever so calmly, wait. The Bible teaches in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, waiting means in prayer, and it also carries the connotation of expectantly. God's going to hear me. He's going to answer. He's going to tell me something. What? I don't know, but I wait upon Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what it says. Isaiah 40, 31. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And of course, we won't do a study on the eagles, but you know, they live up high. And usually they wait for currents, and when the proper current for that proper eagle comes along, they just jump off. They don't flap. They spread their wings, and they just now soar, and they ride the currents, and they can soar for hours and hours and not move their wings at all, just soar. Whereas you get a little barnyard bird, and they're flapping and flapping in so hard, you watch them, they're sitting on the fence, breezes come up. Have you watched birds in that kind of condition? If it's a strong breeze, that bird is working and working. I've seen birds, and so have you, who are flapping for all they're worth, and they're not moving forward. Have you seen that? And you think, man, that bird is going for it. And all of a sudden, he gives up, and he turns, and he has to go which way the wind is forcing him. But the eagles don't do that. Now, you've got a choice to be a barnyard Christian or soaring with an eagle. What's the difference? Well, I flap many times and I'm worn out. I'm going, Lord, I'm flapping. And I give up and I just go with the way the wind takes me. Instead, they that wait upon the Lord expectantly, knowing He's going to tell me, He'll do something. They'll renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Or fainting means to not pass out. But in the King James language, fainting means give up, stop. If I would just wait on Him, trust, believe, expectantly in prayer, I won't give up. Even when I feel like it, He'll hold me on. And so that's how we ended up. And now we want to move on because we're being encouraged now to purity and, of course, to prudence, if you will. This is how you need to walk. Here is where the rubber meets the road. This is what you want to do when you say, I'm a Christian and I walk in Jesus Christ. Now you go this way, taking these steps. And from verse 10 then, we read this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and this, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now right away, as you are going on, knowing, I need to find out what God says is good. I need to find out what's pleasing to Him, and I need to do that. Now, as I move on, I need to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, remember, keep this in mind. We, as Christians, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to think, well, I better not talk to that man. He's bad. That girl, she's one of those. I had better not. That's not what this says. This says don't take part in what that girl is doing. The unfruitful works. God loves that woman, that man, that child. He loves those people. And so we want to share with them Jesus. But a lot of times we're confused. We say, I better not have anything to do with that person. No, no, no. As a matter of fact, I want to then share with that person the love of God. But I don't want to take part in what they're doing. You can take part in what someone is doing by sometimes by just watching them do that. And so you want to be careful of that. And we won't go into movies and television. You just pray about that yourself. And I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To reprove means to really rebuke, to openly do something. And so what do many of us do? We preach, don't we? Oh my gosh, you do that? Don't you know? And here we go. Don't read verse 11 without reading everything that came before it. And when you do read everything that came before it and you get to verse 11, don't stop there, because if you'll read the rest, it tells me how to reprove. For it is a shame about those works of darkness. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It is a shame. We won't even talk about some of the things that are done. It's a shame to even speak about it. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now he has shown you and I how to reprove. And I can give you a little experiment to try, and in the privacy of your own home, that will work every time, or should work every time. I guess I can't give you an exact guarantee. I've never been to your house. But try this tonight. Wait till it gets dark and go into a room that is darkened. Go in that room and close the door. Now it's pitch black in there, and yell at the darkness for a while. Just yell whatever comes to mind. Okay, you darkness, you're bad. We should be light, and you are so dark you need to get out of this room, because my house is a Christian house and you are dark and no darkness belongs. So get out of this room. And stand there a moment and tell me what happens. If your house is semi-normal, nothing will happen. The darkness won't go away. It'll still be dark in that room. As a matter of fact, leave the room. Because maybe you hurt the darkness feeling. It's going to take some time to think about it. Leave the room. Go sit down, read, do something. Come back in 10 minutes. Close the door again. See if it's still pitch dark. If it is, then your preaching to it didn't do a thing. Well, then how do you reprove the darkness? Go into that same room, close the door, and flip the switch. And if you have electricity, what happens? Light comes on, and where's the darkness now? Does it creep away slowly under the door? No, what happens is all of a sudden it's light. That's what he said to do about the works of darkness that are going on around you. Don't have any part with them. Reprove them. How do we reprove them? Well, first of all, it's a shame to even speak about some of the things that are done. But look at this. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Darkness doesn't go away by preaching to it. It was J. Vernon McGee who talked about it. A young lady who came into his office just brokenhearted. Her husband was not a Christian. And she said, for the last 2 weeks, every meal I have told him he needs Jesus, and I have wept at the table. And J. Vernon said to her, it would be miserable to eat with you if you're going to cry every time we eat. What's going to happen is soon your husband won't want to come home for dinner. She goes, as a matter of fact, that's what he's saying. Doesn't the Bible teach us to just do that? No, as a matter of fact, all she needs to do is turn the light on. Meaning, and all you need to do and I need to do, turn the light on. You and I begin to live Christianity. That's how you reprove the works of darkness. There, Peter tells us about a wife and a husband, or the same works with a husband and a wife, or the same works, really, if you want to get down to it, with a business partner, or with an associate, or with a classmate, or with whatever you have. They're not won over by your arguments. There are times when people want Bible study, and they'll say, would you teach a Bible study? And we'll say, well, sure, I'd love to. Well, they get to the Bible study, and you start teaching verse by verse of the Bible, and they say, hold it, I want to discuss. Now, you've been to Bible studies where we discuss, haven't you? I would like to discuss these. Okay, when I'm finished with this chapter, you and I will go privately, we'll discuss this. Well, how come you don't have a Bible study where you can discuss this now? Well, because basically there are times for that, and some Bible studies are set up for that, for that particular purpose. But you'll notice when you're there really to instruct, you need to get through the instruction. And if you would like to see precedence for it, watch Jesus teach. The people sat down and he taught them. And then when the teaching was done, questions would then, Rabbi, what about this? And he would answer. The only time his studies were interrupted were by those who were not his. And they would say, oh yeah, master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. The law says stone her. What do you say? They interrupted his teaching to do that. That wasn't God. You'll see why we do some of the things we do if you could just hang on with us. It's not that we're afraid to discuss. Discussion can be good, and it can be bad. When someone came to Jesus and said, how come you do this? Jesus would get to the heart. Why are you asking me how come? And if the answer is, I sincerely want to know, Jesus would then tell them. If the answer was, oh, I'm just trying to trip you up. Or, you know, remember Jesus a couple of times when people would ask him things, he would say, why are you trying to trick me? What good? What's your goal? What's your purpose? Why is there a need to do this? How do you reprove the works of darkness? You do not debate them into your side. You do not bring them over to your team. That wouldn't be real. The Holy Spirit must do that. I don't want you to think like me. And I'm not going to think like you. You're wasting your time. I want you to think like God has told you to think. I want you to study your Bible and say, this is what I believe. And I go, why? And you say, I'm not here to change you. I'm here to say, why do you believe this? When you find scripture that says, be able to give to every man an answer. First of all, the scripture goes on to say, every man an answer who asks you. When people come to me and say, do you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? Many times I look at them and say, why do you ask? Well, the answer usually comes out, well, because I don't. Okay, God bless you. Be warmed and filled. Next question. I don't need you to think my way. I need you to think, what does God say and what's he talking about? You need to be men and women and young people of the Word of God. Don't spend your time trying to convert me. I'm born again by grace through faith. There is a whole lost world. If you've got that kind of time, go get them. Because they are hurting. They're lost. God loves them, and that's why he called you and strengthened you up so you could go get them. You go tell them about me. And so we see brothers and sisters trying to convert each other. You can see later on, I'm going to talk about redeeming the time. That is disobedience. You're not redeeming the time. So, if you want to see people's lives change, I am told, live Christianity in front of them. That's how. My wife and I have never changed each other by fighting about it. My friends and I have never changed each other by fighting about it. I have taken the approach with some of the cults, sitting there debating them. Two people sharing their ignorance, and then the crowd votes who was the smartest. It's rare that someone is converted that way. People are loved into the kingdom. That's how they're brought into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to their hearts, and it just all of a sudden, for the first time ever in their lives, something inside, they go, that makes sense. I'm starting to see. Because you have turned the light on. You don't preach about the evils of dancing and drinking and etc. You preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You turn the light on. What happens to the darkness? It doesn't creep out. It goes away. It's not a trick. It's scripture, every time. And that's what Paul tells you and I to do. All things are reproved and are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, verse 14, awake, you that are asleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He is really kind of saying to you as a believer and I as a believer, hey, believer, have you gone to sleep? Has your walk just become nothing? I'm a Christian. Has it sort of died out? Well, wake up. The Holy Spirit is saying, begin to live your life again in Jesus Christ. Get light. Get bright. We sing the song, Lord, light the fire. There's a flame there, but maybe it's smoldering. Lord, blow on that thing. Get some air to it. Turn it back into a flame. Let me glow in the dark so that others can see the way. When you turn on a little bitty light and it's dark, you can see the way. And that's what you and I are here to do. If we wouldn't fight one another, we could use all that energy and all that scripture to reach others who really hurt, who are lost. They are lost. I can't remember, and this is the truth. I even said this on the radio, so this was from a study of John 2. I heard me say this on the radio, and I thought, yeah, I still feel that way. I cannot remember, honestly, what I was thinking before I was born again. Oh, I remember what I did. Man, I did some things that were absolutely stupid. What on the earth must I have been thinking? I can't honestly remember how I thought. And so now I look around and God loves me just because. He saved my life just because. And I look around and I think, why doesn't everybody get saved? What's wrong with them? I mean, aren't they miserable? Why don't they just all come to Jesus? Because I forgot what I was thinking back then. I'm glad I forgot. Probably I was thinking nothing. I mean, looking back at my life and some of the things I did, I thought, what could you have been thinking to do that? Nothing. Your mind was off. Well, as a matter of fact, it was. I was dead until I came to Jesus Christ. What are you thinking when you do that? When a girl goes out and a guy goes out and they do this and they decide, you know, we don't have much money and let's rob this bank. What kind of mentality? What is going on in that head and in that heart? I can't remember because I look at that and I think it makes no sense to me what you did. I don't understand that, but I do know that there is light. Jesus loves you. And so that's what I'm supposed to live and you're supposed to live. Do we always? I don't. I should, but I don't. Do you always? You don't have to raise your hand. Awake, you that sleep. If you are here this morning and you are born again, and you can say, my life has sort of been, I haven't really been walking like I should. I have not been with Jesus like I should. It's okay. We love you. God loves you. He's just, that's why he's saying to you, wake up. Hey, come on. Let's go. Let's turn a light on and show people Jesus. Now, you don't beat yourself up and go, oh, look at me. I'm so useless. Of course you're useless. That's why you needed a Savior. That's why I need a Savior. Now, well, let's go do it. Let's go get the job done. Let's go see what God wants to do today. Jonathan and his armor bearer. There's a war going on, and Jonathan wakes up and goes, well, there's no battle today, but you know what? I really feel it. Let's just go see what God wants to do. Maybe we can start a fight. Get this battle going. He says, and his armor bearer, crazy as he is, the little guy goes, okay, I'm with you. Kind of a bored individual, don't you think? I got nothing to live for. Okay, Jonathan, let's go for it. And Jonathan goes up there and he sees the men and they're covering about a few acres of ground. There are about 20-something of them and they're on a couple of acres kind of spread out. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, there they are. I can imagine being the armor bearer. Oh yeah, there must be almost 30. Let's go back and tell them we saw them. No, Bob. What? I'll tell you what, I'll yell at them. I'll give away our position. No. Pray about that, Jonathan. No, I'll give away our position. I'll yell. I'll stand up. You can hide back behind a rock, Bob. I'll stand up and I'll call them something. And if they say, hey, you turkey, you come up here and we'll hurt you. I'm paraphrasing. If they say that, Bob, then you and I go up there because we got them. But if they say, we're coming down there to get you, you wait right there, then Bob, me and you will scramble and get out of here. So the little armor bearer says, go for it, I'm with you. Jonathan said, let's just see what God wants to do. Have you ever done that? Not being silly. You got to make sure the battle's going before you go try to engage in it. So find out where the battle is, and then say, what does God want to do today? Let's just find out. That's the way you do these things. Then you walk, and you walk in the light. Now look at this. He says, you that have been asleep, wake up. Rise from the dead. You've been just laying there. You belong in Jesus Christ, but you haven't been walking it. Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't walk as fools. Now, circumspectly, what does that mean? It means, the word means in our language, see that you walk looking all around. Circumspectly, or a circle. See that you walk looking all around. What does that mean? When you go into a war zone, and you guys and girls that were in the military, you remember the training that we received? When we trained to go into Vietnam, before you guys went, they put you through this training. I had a ball, but I didn't take it seriously until it was too late. But they put you through this training, and then they put you in these classes, and you have to look for all these different traps and tricks. Do you guys remember that? Girls remember that? And if you trip this kind of thing, it blows up three people back. And if you trip this kind of wire, there's something going to happen up here. And so your whole life is spent as you're walking through the jungle, you're trying to remember what not to step on. And those of you that went out in the jungle, what did you do? You walked circumspectly, didn't you? You walked carefully. You watched where you put your feet. You were paying close attention because it might have meant the life of your friends or the point man or yourself, depending upon which little wire you tripped. When we went through training, and we were supposed to pay attention to those things, they would hit you with different colored flour. Now, a flour bag hitting you was a little bit of a shock. Or it would explode and the flour would... I came in with so many colors all over me, just covered with flour, not paying attention during the class. I learned it, though, out there when you got hit with a different color flour. Well, Bob, you got hit with this, 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 and man, you are a mess. You died about 20 times out there just in the last 30 minutes. That's what God said you should be doing. You and I should be walking, paying attention to where we put our feet. Is this a trap? Look closely. Listen to the Word of God. Walk circumspectly, looking all around, like one who is walking through a dangerous place. The words could be translated, be careful. Walk carefully in your walk with Jesus. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Pay attention to what's going on. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So not only are you and I walking carefully, paying attention to God, listening to His Holy Spirit, reading His Word, watching where we walk, looking around at the dangers that are around us. I am so easily taken off of this path. Easily I am. And I get covered with different kinds of flowers. I come back and God goes, boy, you really got bashed up, didn't you? Look, you hit everything I told you not to hit. I know. Thank you that it's by grace I'm saved. Also this, you want to redeem the time. Do you know what that means? Literally, it means buy up the time. Buying up the time. You're only down here for a short time. And I got to thinking, all right, well, in what the words mean are you look for the best sales. That's what it means. You want to buy up the time. You want to look for the best deals. And I got to thinking, how can you communicate that to those of us who live here? Garage sales. Makes perfect sense to me. Those of you that haven't been, God bless you. Remain strong. Some of us, it's a fever. You hear crashes, you hear about people running in the poles. I was trying to read the address. Of what? Of that sign way back there. That's a mile back there. Well, I was trying to remember the numbers, and I didn't see the light. The Word tells you, look for the best deals and grab them up. You are looking for sales. Now don't tell me you don't understand that. You've been to garage sales. I mean, there's something for a dime. You've talked them down to 3 cents, and three people are going to grab it. If you don't take it right now, somebody's going to get it. Will you hold this for me? I don't have $1,000, but I'll go get a job. This is such a super deal. I can't pass it up. I don't have any money. Will you take my children? That's hardcore. And that's the way you want to become in your Christianity. You're looking around and you're walking and you're being careful where you walk, and all of a sudden you see something that's got to do with time, that this would bring God glory. I'm going to get this one. I'm going to redeem the time. I'm not going to waste this one. I'm going for this. I purchased that. I'm going to grab this time. The idea is, as you and I walk in this world, we should be paying attention to opportunities, grabbing up good sales on telling someone about Jesus or ministering to them somehow or doing something that will bring glory to God. We should be on the lookout for ways to purchase the time. And if you are real good at picking up sales and noticing them wherever they are, then you already have a knack if you would just turn it to a spiritual thing. If you'll just start to say, Lord, I don't know how many years I have left. Maybe I have thrown away. But help me to walk carefully, looking where I step, paying attention to the tricks and traps. And each time an opportunity comes that I could share or that I could minister, let me have it. Let me grab hold of it. Let me notice a good deal when I see one. Sometimes you're walking along and that's a good deal and you don't notice it till you went to 3 garage sales later. That was a good deal. It's too late when it comes to spiritual things and time. It's okay when it comes to garage sales. There'll always be another one of those. I use that because I think it's kind of easy for us to grasp. Sales, those just make sense in the American mind. Opportunities. Lord, help me to notice an opportunity, a good sale, and help me to not miss it. To be ready, instant, as Paul tells Timothy, in season, out of season. To be ready now, when the time comes, to grab that and not let it get by, so that I can bring you glory. Even if it's expensive, that's okay. So don't walk as fools, but walk wisely, redeeming the time, because see, the days are evil. These are evil times that you and I live in. They are. You don't know what's going to happen next. You hear about the atrocities going on in the world. You hear about men and women selling their children for drugs. You hear about people throwing their babies in the trash, putting them in trash bags, tying the bag, throwing it in a dumpster. A little baby. And we just read, I'm sure you probably saw it, just a little while back, a young girl at a prom. Did you read that? She was at the prom, at a dance, goes into the bathroom, has a baby, throws it in the trash, comes back out to the dance. Poor girl, didn't she understand that 30 minutes before that, now she's up for murder, 30 minutes before that it would have been a legal abortion and she'd be fine. Oh, she wasn't thinking. Because our days are so evil and so messed up. And you hear about those things and soon you think, well, yeah, another baby in the trash, dead. Here's another one. And you think, Lord, should you yell at people for throwing their babies away? No, you know what you need to do? Tell them Jesus loves them. Turn the light on. Show them there is good news. There's hope. There is hope. This isn't like you think. You're not seeing clearly. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. And that's what they need to hear. You can yell at them all you want. They'll yell back. You'll fight. You'll have the Christian line and the non-Christian line, and you'll fight. But somebody will start to tell them Jesus. Jesus is real. Jesus is the answer. And you know, when you do turn the light on, some people come. Some people come to the light and say, that's what I want. I never saw it before, but now I see. The Holy Spirit has taken hold of their lives. So redeem the time. Buy up the opportunities that God gives you. And wherefore? Because the days are evil. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's a command. Not only should we walk carefully, paying attention, we should know what God's will is. How do you know what God's will is? I tell people jokingly, if you want to get rich today, you write a book on knowing God's will, and most Christians will buy it. Because they really want to know God's will. Have you noticed? Those are popular books. How to know God's will? Well, I'll buy it. I mean, couldn't hurt. And then they tell you about the three lights that have to line up in the harbor. You know, there's circumstances, there's this, there's that. And they give you things that need to line up. And those things probably are just fine. But you know what? I know how to know God's will. God's Word makes it clear how to know His will. God's Word says, get into my Word. Listen to me faithfully. You walk and look at me and follow me and I will tell you what to do. How do I know your will? Get into His Word. Go through His Word, the entire counsel of God. Don't skip the parts that you don't like, but go into the Word of God and begin to read your Bible and begin to ask God, show me what this means, teach me, help me to walk, and you'll be walking and He will show you His will. So that's why Paul says, you make sure you buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can I do that? God's Word. Prayer, reading God's Word, staying in fellowship and walking with Him, you will be amazed at how God will teach you and show you and guide you in His will. And don't be drunk. Now, the King James says this. I'll read it in the King James. Be not drunk with wine. Isn't that what... Now, yours should say something close to that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We're talking about strong drink. Don't be drunk with the excesses of strong drink. But be filled with the Spirit. That is a very, very misused passage of Scripture. But it does say, avoid those excesses of strong drink. Don't be drunk, Christian. On the other hand, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in my life, through the different movements I've seen, there's a common expression that is used today. It's very common. Believers use it. And it's pulled out of the Scripture, but it's not here. They'll tell you that they're drunk in the Spirit. Have you heard that? That's a very common expression. How are you doing? I'm just drunk in the Spirit. What's wrong with these people? Why are they doing this? Well, they're drunk in the Spirit. Let me see hands. Have you heard that expression before? Wrong group. Yeah, no, quite a few of you. It's very, very common. It is not scriptural, but it is so common. It becomes so common that everybody thinks it's Scripture. For instance, I was at a meeting one time and the pastor quoted out of the Bible. And he said, God helps those who help themselves. And he quoted out of the Bible, but he didn't give me Scripture reference. He just says the Bible says. You know, the Bible does not say that. The Bible teaches just the opposite. God helps us because we cannot help ourselves. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps every one of us because we are helpless as soon as we cry out to Him. But the pastor quoted that out of the Bible. He thought it was there. Now, many people are walking around saying, explain to me this phenomenon I am seeing in the different churches. Easy. They're drunk in the Holy Spirit. I'll read you the Scripture. Walk circumspectly, carefully. Look around at the dangers. Pay attention. Not as fools, but as wise. Purchasing, buying up the opportunities, the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. And don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It's going to take you a wrong way. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, being filled is scriptural. Being drunk in the Holy Spirit is not. Now, the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when the people spoke in tongues, 120 of them. They were speaking in tongues. They were thrilled. They were so overjoyed that people couldn't understand what was going on. Now, some men came along and said, "What is this?" Others came along and said, "These people are drunk." Therefore, the teaching goes forth. They were drunk in the Spirit. No, you see, Scripture explains itself. They didn't know what to think, and they were making fun of them. So they're saying, "Oh man, it's morning and they're drunk already," because they didn't know how to explain what was going on. There is no such thing as being drunk in the Spirit. So don't use that term. It is not scriptural. You are drunk in wine or strong drink. That's excess. That's no good. But you are filled with the Spirit of God. And the word, by the way, when we read it together, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word is be being filled continually. Be filled constantly. Not only can you be Spirit-filled, but you leak because you go throughout your day and things get tough. You need to be refilled constantly. We pray regularly here, fill us with your Spirit to give us what we need to do the job you've put before us. If it's going to be painting, then Lord, let us do that with joy or whatever. If it's going to be witnessing, whatever it is, you fill us with your Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't cause me to act bizarre. I act bizarre on my own. You're thinking that now. 2 Timothy, write this down. 2 Timothy 1:7. Or remember it in your head. Some of you are very good with memories. I suggest writing it down. That's not an order. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just so that you'll remember. But if you can remember it, go for it. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear," Paul tells Timothy, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Power means God has given us the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit gives me the strength or the ability to do the job, whatever it is. The power. Strength or ability. The love, everything that I do must be motivated by that. If it's in the Holy Spirit, it's motivated by love. The strength and the ability and the love to get the job done, and also sound mind. The words sound mind mean this. Safe, listen, sane, not insane, sane, clear, or proper thinking involving discipline and control. Number one, he gives me the power. That is the strength or the ability. When the Spirit of God fills me, he gives me the strength or the ability for the task. Everything he gives to me is done in love. That's the motivational factor because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given me the spirit of power, of love, and of a safe, sane, clear, or right-thinking mind, which involves discipline and control. And if you think that you want to be a Christian, Spirit-filled, and it's going to make you do something weird, all you need to do is turn to the Gospels and walk with Jesus. Never did he lose control, even when he was angry and drove people out of the temple. Never, ever was he out of control, and the people were thinking, "My gosh, he's rolling on the floor. What is this?" It doesn't take place in Jesus Christ. And so now you're wanting me to say something about what about everybody that does it? I don't know. I can't answer why people do what they do, but I can tell you this. God wants me to be completely being filled all the time. And when he fills me, what's going to happen is I will have the power and the ability, doing it in love, with a clear, sound, sane thinking mind, including discipline and control. So that my emotions, whatever they are, will not guide me. Does it make sense? Because if I'm using discipline and control, and that's given to me by the Holy Spirit, no matter how emotional I am, the emotions won't run the situation or my life. If I'm not thinking, they're going to run the situation. It was one of the great teachers from years ago, not too many years ago, I think the 1930s and 40s, had a fear of flying, scared to death to fly. Not with wings, but I mean on an airplane. And God called him to go, and they were going to do a crusade over somewhere in Europe. Well, he had to fly to get there because it would take too long by boat. And he said, I prayed, Lord, I'm afraid. I don't want to get on the plane. I'm afraid. What if it falls down or something? And he said, I caught myself, because the fear of flying was so great, I caught myself trying to find ways to get out of going and sharing Jesus. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hold it. I want you to tell people I love them. It just happens to be far away. You're going to have to fly to do it. And he said, I could not allow my emotions to stop me from obeying God. Were the emotions a sin? No. Is it wrong to have them? No. He said each time the plane bumped, he just grabbed the seat in front of him. And then he laughed, and when he got to where he was going, he said, I wonder what would happen if the plane would have crashed. The seat in front of me would have gone down too. But he felt better grabbing the seat in front of him. Fine. He didn't let the emotions run the situation, but he could have. And God gave him, this is supernatural to him. Maybe you don't have that fear, you don't understand. But supernaturally, the ability to, he had the discipline and the control involved to say, I will do this for you, Lord. And you are in charge of the circumstance and the situation. Your emotions many times aren't right or wrong. It's just that they are running the show. And when they begin to run the show, I am now not walking in the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Spirit because He has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the way we need to be. We need to be filled or be being constantly filled with the Spirit. That's what you and I want to do. Speaking to yourselves, this is talking to you and among you, not only to yourself, but to one another. Speaking to yourselves in Psalms. Those are what you can find there in your Old Testament, right before Proverbs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, Psalm 23, etc. That's a psalm. Speaking to yourself in Psalms. And in hymns, the hymns are some of the things that you remember from the early church days. They would have hymns that someone, God laid it on their heart to write, Amazing Grace, or whatever the song might be. That's a hymn. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns. And then there's another one that says spiritual songs. Right? Spiritual song is something that God just kind of lays on your heart. So many times you'll see some of the choruses we sing are from people. God laid it on their heart. Just, you know, give ear to my words, O Lord. They sing a psalm. Or sometimes they just say, Lord, and they quote some from the Psalms. They quote some right directly from what God's laid on their heart. Have mercy on me, Lord. And we sing some of those. So we're singing to ourselves and speaking to ourselves in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're just thankful that He's using us, that He saved us. Life is all right when you belong to Jesus, even when things are a little shaky. Giving thanks always for all things, give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want your walk to be more than it has been. And we all should want that if you belong to Jesus. You know, there are certain things you want to avoid. Don't take part in the works of darkness. Don't stand there and yell at people. Share Jesus with them. Turn the light on so that they can see. And some will come to Jesus. Walk carefully, circumspectly, looking around. Watch out for those tripwires and things. Because you may not be hurting you. You may be hurting someone who's way at the end of the line. Or the point, man or woman, you may be doing harm to them. Watch where you step. Pay attention to where you're walking in Jesus Christ. Walk wisely, not as fools. Redeeming the time, purchasing the opportunities. Knowing that we shouldn't be in the excesses of the material, the strong drink, but we should be being filled constantly with God's Holy Spirit. Knowing that that Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need to walk in this life. Then, of course, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always. Be thankful. Be thankful. We are so blessed, you and I. And I know I've said it before, but again, right before we praise, I'll just remind you, He saved me and you. If you say I'm born again, He saved you. You can't lose. You're completely taken care of. You've got nothing to fear. You're always going to have food, he promised. All you got to do is listen to him. You're so well taken care of. All you really need to do is spend your time looking for opportunities that others could be okay, because you're so well taken care of. As we praise God, be thankful for those things and remember what he's taught us this morning. Let's pray.